Open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. When we take time to enjoy it, isn't Christmas a wonderful season? We take time to think about what it really is. And yet, some miss out on the specialness of Christmas because they don't understand or they don't believe its meaning. Some today, this morning, call themselves atheists. An atheist was complaining to his friend because Christmas had their, or Christians, I should say, had their special holidays like Christmas and Easter and such as that. And the Jews celebrated their national holidays as Passover and Yom Kippur. But the atheists, he said, have no recognized national holiday. It's unfair. It's discriminatory, he said. Well, he was talking to a friend, and the friend said, "Oh, I know. Why don't you celebrate April 1st? You know, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So I'm only repeating, that was a joke, yes, but isn't it true? It would take a foolish person to say there's no God. I mean, how can you say there's no God? You live in the same world that I do. And there is indeed a God. Others miss out on the joys of Christmas because they're fixed on things. Is that true? A lot of folks, you know, worried about the retail of this. And, you know, we had the best back Black Friday, and now they got Cyber Monday and some other. It seemed like there's something that goes on for a couple of weeks. Taking advantage of the opportunity to meet the needs of those customers who seek the perfect gift for their loved ones. We've chosen to live by the property laws of toddlers. At Christmas time, what are the property laws of toddlers? See if you don't think this is so. A toddler says, if I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. You ever see that on the news? If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. If I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks just like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you're playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. And if it's broken, it's yours. Toddlers rule. But we believe the truth about Christmas, and we're not fixed on things, and we truly want to understand and enjoy Christmas for what it is, don't we? I pray that's the truth. During this Christmas season, we're looking again at the Bible account of the first Christmas, when God gave the ultimate gift, His Son. And by giving His Son, He gave us life and light. In Sunday school, we considered the pre-existent Christ, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, which taught us some things about the pre-existent Christ, those first verses. First, He had no beginning because in the beginning He already was. Secondly, in the beginning He was a distinct person other than the Father. Thirdly, though a different person from the Father, He was one with the Father and was Himself eternal God. Fourth, He did not become God. He already was as He's described there in John chapter 1 in those first verses in the beginning. Fifth, Jesus is the person of God that created all things. He Himself is not created. He is eternal God. Those who believe that He is created or was created would have to believe that He created Himself, because it says in 1 John or in John chapter 1 that He created all things. Number six, he is not just the possessor of life, but the source of life, both physical and spiritual. He breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life. He gives spiritual life to whoever he will. Seventh, he's the source of light, intellectual light. Light refers to truth. Darkness refers to falsehood. Moral light refers to holiness and purity, while darkness refers to sin. So, we can say that those who are walking in light know the truth and do righteousness. Those who walk in darkness, they don't know the truth. They're believing the lies of the devil, and they do unrighteousness. We said that the Christmas story didn't begin in Bethlehem, and that is factual. That came from the scripture. It began with the eternal Son of God who loved you with an everlasting love before the world was ever created. He was with his Father in heaven. We could truthfully say that the babe from the manger of Bethlehem was alive before he was born. He was eternal God. He created and sustains all things. So this is a little series beginning with that John passage that I just reviewed with us this morning. Now going to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to just kind of harmonize the Gospels. This morning we'll spend our time in Luke 1. But in the series we'll look at the different portions of the story wherever they might be found in the Gospels and present them in chronological order. So we could call the message this morning the announcement. The announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus to his mother-to-be, Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. That'll be our goal for this morning. Verse 26 says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Now, if you look back a couple of verses, you see the sixth month is not talking about the sixth month of the year, but the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. The sixth month. Okay? Gabriel. Who's Gabriel? Well, we believe him to be the messenger angel. That's how we always think of him. He spoke to Daniel back there in Daniel chapter 9, delivering to him that prophetic message that we enjoy knowing and reading about. In Luke chapter 1, earlier in verse 19, he spoke to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, told him that his barren wife was going to have a baby. He speaks to Mary here in our text this morning, and probably others, though his name is not mentioned. You wonder if he's not the same angel who spoke to Joseph later. And perhaps the shepherds, an angel, though he's not named, appeared to him, and then a multitude of the heavenly host. And then you have others, perhaps, that Gabriel was used to bring a message from God directly to an individual, to speak to them for the Lord. It says that she was in Nazareth. It's about 70 miles north of Jerusalem. It's in Galilee. The people who lived there were despised. People down in the south didn't like the people up in Galilee, and especially at Nazareth. You remember when the Lord Jesus was collecting his disciples. One of them was Nathanael, and Philip went out to Nathanael and told him to come and see what he found in the person of Jesus Christ. And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said unto him, "Come and see." I like Philip. Philip said, "Come and see. Come, I'll show you." And that's how we can do it. God picked a girl who lived in Nazareth of all places. Nazareth, to give birth to his son, the Son of God. He must not be very concerned with what people might say. You know, God looks down at us and we're all the same. We're all made of dust. We all live in an environment that's been debauched for some time because of the sinful nature that is ours, because we decided to sin rather than to love him. And God picked a girl from there, from Nazareth. People would say, you could do better than... No, he couldn't do better than that. God picked the right girl for the job. She lived in Nazareth. It says in verse 27, he came to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. The word virgin here, like the one back in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, is a word in the original language that could refer to a virgin, or it could simply refer to a young woman. But Mary herself tells us in verse 34 that she'd never known a man. So God intended for us to understand that she'd never known a man, right? She's a virgin. And the context bears that out. Obviously, God intended for it to be translated as it was. Is that important, the virgin birth? Well, it is important. The virgin birth assures us that Jesus was not an ordinary man. He was not an ordinary man, but literally the child of God. His father was God. Because of this unique conception, we know that he had no earthly father and no sin nature. And yet, Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." He endured the external temptations and never sinned. None of us could boast of that, not even for a day. The Lord lived his whole life, 33 and a half years, and never sinned. We're talking about this virgin. She was espoused, we would say betrothed or engaged, and yet this is a stronger word than our engagement. It was a binding contract, if you will, between a man and the woman that he wanted to marry, as binding as marriage among the Hebrews. As a matter of fact, if you wanted to break the engagement, the betrothal, you had to write a bill of divorcement and give it to her. A couple was actually already referred to as husband and wife when they were engaged. And before their marriage was consummated, before there was ever any physical relationship between them, they were called husband and wife. And an example of that's back in Deuteronomy chapter 22. It says, "If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto an husband..." calls him a husband, "and a man find her in a city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of the city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die, the damsel because she cried not being in the city, and the man because he's humbled a neighbor's wife." And they're only betrothed. And Joseph, being a just man, was minded to put her away privily, but while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and said, "Joseph, don't be afraid to take unto thee Mary thy wife." Called her a wife. They're only betrothed. So you see, it's a serious agreement between them. This is important, an important point that we need to understand so that we'll understand the rest of the story. She was, it says here in the verse, She was betrothed to Joseph. And Joseph was of the house of David. Of the house of David. The Jews were promised a descendant from David to sit on the throne of David as the anointed of God. As God's anointed, with a capital A. God's anointed. Jesus would be kin to David through his earthly father, who was Joseph, but only an adoptive father. He would have a right to the throne as the son of David, but we say, well, but he wasn't a biological son of David. Not a descendant of David through Joseph, but Jesus was also kin to David through his mother Mary. If you read the genealogies in Matthew and Luke of the Lord Jesus, you'll see that they're different pretty much completely. Couple names are the same. But they're different. We believe that one of them is the is the genealogy of Joseph, the other of Mary, which was important. Jesus was kin to David through his mother Mary, a descendant of the other son of David, Nathan, making him through his mother a blood descendant of King David. Interesting comments could be made there, but we'll go on for the sake of time. Verse 28 in our text, Luke 1:28. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Notice that the angel did not worship Mary. You see it? He didn't worship Mary. The Catholics derive from this passage what they call the Hail Mary, a little thing that's said with their rosary beads. It goes like this: "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed be the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and in the hour of death. Amen." That's the Hail Mary, supposedly taken from this passage, but I just want to point out what's not here. The angel did not say his Hail Marys. He didn't say that Mary was full of grace, did he? As if she could impart grace. He didn't say that. He didn't call her holy. By her own admission in the song that we see in this very passage in Luke chapter 1, where she and Elizabeth are singing, by her own admission, we know that she was not holy. Notice also that the angel did not say that she was the mother of God. He didn't say that. She's never in Scripture called the mother of God. It would be sort of absurd to think that God, eternal God, had a mother, wouldn't it? He was eternal. He didn't need a mother. She was the mother of Jesus in the incarnation. That's what she was, very plain in the Scripture. The angel did not say that she had any special gift when it came to praying for sinners. She was not a co-redeemer or redemptrix with Christ. She was not. It's not taken from any passage in the Scripture. It's the device of men. It's the dogma of a church that leads people astray. The angel did say, though, that she was highly favored. Highly favored means simply she was encompassed with favor and blessing. She was the recipient of grace here. The same word, though, that's used pertaining to each of us. We are the recipients of God's grace as well. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." So we're all recipients of the grace, like Mary was. But she's highly favored. He called her blessed among women. But why? There was a farm boy who got a white football for Christmas. And he enjoyed it. He was playing out in the yard a while, and finally, he gave it a good kick, and it went over into the neighbor's yard, and the old rooster ran out, looked at it, and he called the hens to see it. He said, "Now look here. I don't want you girls to think I'm complaining, but I just want you to see what they're doing next door," he said. There was something special. Something special. You know, there would be something really unique, seriously unique, about Mary. She was chosen to be blessed of God and bring the Christ child, the God-man, into this world. Verse 29 says, "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." Troubled is a word in the Greek language. It means really troubled. She was, my brother says, she was tore out of the frame. She was really troubled about this. She was thinking to herself, "Why would an angel be sent from God to tell me that I've been blessed among women?" And so the angel said to her, verse 30, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. When an angel appears before men and he's going to do something that's kind of different, like when he appeared to Zacharias, like here when he appears to Mary, or when he appeared to the shepherds later, you always hear those words, "Fear not." I think to myself, I could handle an angel coming to visit me one night in my office. And no, probably I'd be shaking like a leaf if an angel showed up there. Wouldn't it be awesome to see an angel? And Mary sees this angel. And she's very troubled. And the angel says, "Don't be afraid. Fear not." What is this favor that she will experience? Verse 31 tells us, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Thou shalt conceive in thy womb this man whom he describes here. So she now understood just how favored she was. She was chosen to give birth to the Son of God. Later in verse 46, she said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." I am truly privileged. She understood. One commentator points out some important truths contained in these verses. First of all, the humanity of the Lord Jesus. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. That's humanity, right? Jesus was a man. He was God in flesh. The mission of Jesus, shall call his name Jesus. The word Jesus, the name Jesus, means Jehovah is salvation. The essential greatness of his person and his work. It says in the verse, he shall be great. His identity as the Son of God, or deity, says he shall be called the Son of the Highest. We see that his right to the throne of David was given to him by his birth parents and by the Lord. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. His everlasting and universal kingdom is here in this verse, verse 33. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. A lot of things we find in just a couple of verses here. Verse 34 says, "Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Some people would say, well, what was she doubting whether it would be? It doesn't sound like she was doubting. She's certainly not rebuked for asking, "How can this be, seeing I know not a man?" It wasn't doubt, it was wondering, well, how can this happen? I don't doubt that it will, but tell me how. She was just engaged, not married. How would she become pregnant, she thought. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So as far as human understanding would go, the angel announced that she's not going to know a man, that this is going to be a virgin birth. He told her that in so many words. You're not going to have a man. You're going to be overshadowed by God, and he will place within your womb the seed that he has designed to be born, his very son, his own son. You know, when God does something for which man must ask how, almost always the Spirit of God is involved in that. And so he is here. The power of the Holy Spirit. By that power, this woman would give birth to God in the flesh. So in no uncertain terms, the angel tells Mary that this baby of hers is going to be the Son of God. You see that? She knew about this. She knew what was happening, and she understood. Not all that he would do, of course, but she understood what was happening. And because when the angel would leave, she might be caused to think, well, maybe it was all a dream. You know, you sort of second guess yourself, and maybe she would think that. And to prevent that, he said, the angel said, verse 36, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is a sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." So the Lord worked a miracle for Mary to see, so that she would know that something wonderful and miraculous was happening in the world. God was bringing his own son, his own anointed, into their presence. And she would have no reason to doubt that. It says, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also conceived a son in her old age." And we know that Elizabeth was barren. A miraculous birth of John the Baptist. So Mary knew that Elizabeth had been barren. The miraculous conception of Elizabeth would reassure her about her own miraculous conception. If God can do this for Elizabeth, there's nothing he can't do, she would think. So this would really be good for her. It says in verse 38, "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." This is more than a little thing for Mary to submit to this. I mean, remember that Joseph would know that this baby's not his. She would be an unwed mother. She would be accused of adultery. She knew that. Adultery was punishable by death under the law, according to Deuteronomy 22. And so at that point in the narrative here, the scene changes. Another scene. Verse 39, Mary decides to go visit Elizabeth. She's 6 months pregnant now. Mary says, "I'm going to go see Elizabeth." And so she does. "Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah." But why did she go? Well, if she went back home, in a few months she'll be showing, and they're going to be gossip about her being an unwed mother. There'll be gossip about Joseph and his faithfulness. And so maybe she went to escape that, to protect Joseph perhaps. She entered into the house of Zechariah, verse 40, and saluted Elizabeth. Chapter 1 and verse 36 tells us that Elizabeth was her cousin. The word cousin is a broad term. It means a kinsman. She was older than Mary, but a relative. "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." Who's the babe? John the Baptist. So Messiah came near to his forerunner, and the forerunner leaped in the womb. You want to talk about abortion? Is that a real person in there? God says yes. God says yes. This is a wonderful passage pertaining to the life in the womb as a person, forerunner of Christ. There are only three people in the Bible that are said to be filled with the Spirit in connection with the Christmas story. That would be John and Elizabeth and Zacharias. Three people. John's response in his mother's womb was the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. He was a fetus in his mother's womb. 6 months alone, he looked like a little boy child there. But it was the Spirit of God working in him and caused him to rejoice. Luke 1:15 says, For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Talking about John. Verse 44 tells us that this was a leap for joy. A leap for joy. A baby in the womb experiencing joy. Well, that's what it says. It's sort of in keeping with Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18, that Mary and Elizabeth are responsible for a song that is recorded in these chapters. Let me read that verse from Ephesians. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Whoever speaks to themselves in songs? Mary and Elizabeth in this passage. Verse 42 says, and she spake out with a loud voice, this is Elizabeth, and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. She just heard the salutation of Mary coming to see her. The babe has leaped in her womb, and she speaks loudly. Elizabeth spoke loudly because she was under the influence, the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit, and she's about to speak the words of God. They're recorded here in the Word of God. Blessed art thou among women. Not because Mary was being made something of a god herself, but because she was giving birth to the God-man, the God-child. She said, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. That would be the Lord Jesus. Mary would be the mother of Jesus, the mother of the Messiah in the incarnation. Verse 43 says, and whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? How did Elizabeth know so much? It was the Holy Spirit revealing to her, giving her these words to speak, because they would be recorded. This is the inspiration of God to have the recording here by John of these words that would be the very words of God. The Spirit of God told Mary that the one in your womb is my Lord. And not Elizabeth, Lord only, but our Lord as well. Verse 44, for lo, as soon as the voice of salutation sounded in my ear, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believeth, or that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. So Elizabeth offers this reassurance that everything's going to be well. Everything this angel told you, it's going to come to pass. It's already started. She has 6-month-old John in her womb still. Think of what a relief that would have been to Mary. To know that she's not in this alone. There are other people involved. There are other people engaged in these happenings. Joseph would be there. He would be visited by the angel next. And she's not alone in this supernatural event in her life. It says in verse 56, and Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. How far along was Elizabeth when she got there? 6 months. This is 3 more months. So you would assume that perhaps she stayed until the birth of little John. And then she would go home. She headed home. 3 months pregnant, probably starting to show a little bit, and she's not married. You know who she's got on her mind? Joseph, maybe? What am I going to tell Joseph? And her parents, what am I going to say to my parents? Marv Rosenthal wrote this. He said, Mary had a little lamb who lived before his birth. Self-existent Son of God, from heaven he came to earth. Mary had a little lamb. See him in yonder stall. Virgin born Son of God to save man. from the fall. Mary had a little lamb, obedient Son of God. Everywhere the Father led, his feet were sure to trod. Mary had a little lamb crucified on the tree. The rejected Son of God, he died to set men free. Mary had a little lamb. Men placed him in a grave, thinking they were done with him. To death, he was no slave. Mary had a little lamb, ascended now is he. All work on earth is ended, our advocate to be. Mary had a little lamb, mystery to behold. For the Lamb of Calvary, from the Lamb of Calvary, a lion would unfold. When the day star comes again, and this be very sure, it won't be lamb-like silence, but with a lion's roar, he says. My purpose in all of this is to help us to think about what Christmas is about. No better way than reading the story and understanding maybe a little bit more than before. Read ahead, read behind. Let's worship. Let's worship the babe in the manger who grew up to be the Christ of the cross, who is now the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God would have us worship the Lord Jesus. If we're going to have a holiday, a holy day, then it needs to mean something to you and to me. I pray that the Lord will bless his words. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity again to share your word. Lord, I don't want to ever take for granted that this is an opportunity given to me from you. I pray that you would help me to speak clearly, and Lord, that it would be understandable, and that I wouldn't get in the way of what you would have me to do and say. I pray for all of us now, this Christmas season, that you would help us to worship the Lord Jesus, the reason for our Christmas season. We thank you for what you've done for us in him, for what we anticipate in him. Lord, we look forward to seeing him face to face. Help us to love our Savior, the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.